I remember during my high school years that there were different groups of kids or cliques. Some of the us older people might remember the terminology cliques. When I was in junior high and high school, there were the jocks, there were the freaks, and then there were the partiers and just plain old other people. Depends upon what category you fall into. Of course, nowadays, you've probably all heard, you younger kids and young adults, now there's geeks, nerds, and goths. Many other types of names or labels. So I'm sure there's all kinds of other ones out there now. So I have a question for you. Did you have a label? I was kind of labeled with some of the, not so much jocks, but more of the partiers, of course, in my high school days. That's all before I came into church, too, as well. Better yet, have you been called a Christian? Do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, some labels can be positive, and of course, some can be negative. With social media we have now, it's even worse, isn't it? Getting way out of hand. A new and different kind of religious fervor was happening during the time the apostles. So if you want a title, my title for my split here is Three Labels of the New Testament Church. Three Labels of the New Testament Church. There was no name for this new movement, but like we have now, one was coined for them. It's first mentioned in Acts. So turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Spending most of the time here in Acts, but we'll begin with Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It's during the time when Barnabas met up with Saul before his name change, where they then traveled to Antioch. Antioch was probably the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world, Rome being the largest, followed by Alexandria in Egypt. 5 miles away was a major temple to Artemis, Apollo, and Astarte. These were major deities in the Roman Empire. Antioch was a church with a significant Gentile and ex-pagan element. Now, this church would have seen something, this church would be seen as something other than a Jewish sect. So, reading about these apostles and the followers of Christ in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here is where these disciples, these followers of Christ, were first called Christian. Now, Acts, of course, is probably written right around 55 or 60 AD, so it's several years, many years after the death of Christ. But by the 60s AD, the Christian name was already well established. But the title to this church, which became associated with the apostles and their followers of Christ as Christians, is mentioned again a bit later. It was during the time of one of Paul's trials where he was accused of an act of stirring up discontent against the Roman government. He was actually charged with sedition. And much of Acts 25 talks about Paul's trials with Festus, the region leader in that area. The scenario reminds you of the trial that Christ went through years earlier, doesn't it? Some of these trials that Christ or Apostle Paul went through, very similar to some of the trials that Christ went through as well. And many Jews, probably of the same ones at Christ's trial, laid down many serious complaints against Paul, which of course could not prove. Now, even though Paul brilliantly defended himself against these accusations, Festus went along with the Jewish community because he did not, of course, want to offend any of them. He wanted to try to stay neutral. He didn't want to make any uprising anything worse. So that's when they became labeled as Christians. Now let's jump ahead in Acts. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 28. Paul, seeing what has happened to him, appealed to Festus to be heard by Caesar, Herod Agrippa II. Now, this scripture demonstrates that being labeled a Christian, especially in the Roman eyes, was actually a type of insult. It was a type of joke to the Romans. You can see the reaction. Acts 26, verses 28. With Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." It was an insult. He was referring that to Paul sarcastically. Agrippa uses it more like a satirically, as a satire. The Romans may have also used the word Christian to identify this new religious sect. Why would they use that name to identify them? Probably for tax purposes. What's the Romans good for? Taxing all the people, right? It's like our government taxing us right now. So Agrippa probably gave them a label of Christian so they can use them for tax purposes. But also, Christians were not separately identifiable at that time with the Jewish sect. They all kind of looked the same. That's part of the reason probably why the Roman government had to give them some kind of title to separate them out so they can identify the Christians along with the other Jews, Jewish sect groups, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. So try to picture yourself talking to a coworker who ritually celebrates Christmas and Easter. You're trying to explain your position and beliefs after they've been challenging you on their belief. Their response may be something like, "Oh, are you trying to persuade me to become part of the United Church of God?" See? In a way, they're acting sarcastically. Here's an explanation why Agrippa used such a term. Christian is Greek in origin based on the word Christianti, or Christiani, or Christianos. This is a plural form that may denote household of Christus, or even soldiers of Christus. Researcher H.B. Mattingly, I read online, said that given to the interpretation by suggesting that Christiani, by an Antiochian joke, was modeled on Augustinani, the organized brigade of chanting devotees who led the public praise of Nero Augustus. Look at it as Nero paying people, these Antiochians, probably from Antioch, to be cheerleaders when Nero enters a building. Other non-Christians, if you will, merely coined a term to these Antiochians as a joke or to ridicule them. Similarly, as Antiochians, pagans may have coined the term Christians to this new sect in the area. So it seems like almost the whole Roman people, these pagans and stuff, was just basically insulting a lot of these Christians, a lot of this group that was following Christ and besides the apostles themselves. Given that, I would feel and would think that these apostles, the disciples, and other followers of Christ wouldn't like such an insult. Kind of hurtful, isn't it? But then again, Peter seems to use this so-called insult in a positive manner. So hold your place in Acts, jump ahead to 1 Peter. Let's see what Peter says. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verses 15 through 16. This is what Peter says about this so-called label given to them. Peter was addressing the pilgrims or some of the remnants from the dispersion, known as the diaspora, which typically denotes either Jews or the scattered Israelites. He mentions that one may be reproached or insulted for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So Peter is pointing out that if you're going to receive such a label of association to Jesus Christ, so be it. No big deal. When I had my labels and stuff in high school, you know, hey, I didn't care. That's how we were labeled as, how we was identified as. Another example, I remember by the time I came to the church back in the late 80s, I remember seeing books about the Worldwide Church of God in the cult section in the Bible bookstore in Kennewick, Washington, Eastern Washington. Of course, at that time when I saw that, I felt it a little insulting. How can we be identified something as a cult? Such labeling comes from those, of course, who are ignorant or just doesn't understand God's way. They're the mainstream. Don't follow their way, then you're labeled as a cult. And I remember reading too that along that identifying mark is the Trinity. A lot of the mainstream Christian, if you don't believe in the Trinity, basically automatically labeled as a cult. But what does Peter say? It's better to suffer as a Christian than a murderer or a thief. The idea Peter was expounding on was to use such an insult, of course, to glorify Christ, glorify the Father. It can get painful, but as Mr. Pearson talked about in this first split, you know, works on your faith too. Turn back to Matthew 24. I want to look at the second title. The first title is Christian. Now I'm going to go into a second title. It's found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 22. Here in chapter 24, Matthew is describing the end times and what to watch for. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple as he was leaving it, and teaches his disciples the signs of this future coming, of his future coming. He's also warning them of future persecution because of their association to him. Matthew 24, verses 22 through 24. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And down in verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So you picked up on that, right, brethren? You now see that Christ is speaking of a specific group of people known as the elect. The Hebrew and Greek word for elect is translated as, of course, chosen or called out. So who are these elect or chosen ones? Well, Paul talks about this in Colossians. So let's turn to Colossians 3. Let's see what Paul says for his example. Paul showed what a true follower of Christ ought not to follow after. He warned the Colossians against false philosophy and erroneous teacher. He describes how one should be chosen or elected. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a couple characteristics right there, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. To be part of the elect requires characteristics of Christ himself, as Paul lists them out right here in Colossians, his epistle to the Colossians, brethren. Such characteristics also help serve a specific purpose. What's that purpose? To do the will of God. Just as certain angels are chosen or elected, if you will, for a purpose to serve the God of heaven and earth. So what does all this tell us regarding the usage of the word elect? It was a term the disciples used between themselves as an identity of those who follow Christ's word. It's kind of like almost like an internal secret code, if you will. It's an identity for themselves in this case. Just as Jesus laid them down to the apostles, who in turn laid them down to the people and converts who turned to and followed God's way. They laid down these identities, these teachings, from Christ, the apostles, to the converts. Jesus even warned, many are called, but few are chosen or elected. John even used a term probably to address a sister church some distance away, referred to as what we heard in 2 John, the elect lady. Many new followers, after listening to the apostles and being converted, probably didn't mind being called Christian, especially if they can identify themselves internally as the elect ones. These converts adopted the name as it was a form of a name of the person who founded and started this new movement. So these converts can associate with that. Now, of course, a lot of these converts were from the pagan background. Thus, being part of the elected or chosen group means that they had to, of course, change their way from their type of worship to a different style of worshiping. But that wasn't a problem for them. These converts preferred to be associated with the elected one. And they were willing to change their ways, especially how they worship from pagan gods to the true God. Some of the research I've done before, that a lot of these pagans, before they converted based on Roman law, had to do certain rituals of their worship on the sacrifice of their idols and things like that, almost several times a week. And it was considered an honor to do that. And of course, that made the family proud. But once these converts went to the teachings of Christ, they gave up all of that, which some of got paid for worshiping these Roman gods as well. The bad thing about these converts is that once they converted over, the family ostracized them. No longer would they have any association, and that's why they were probably persecuted later by the Roman government. It's a big change. So we have Christians, the elect, and now for the third label, the third title. The final term referred to several times in the New Testament as the Way. Third label, the Way. The Greek interpretation means road, of course, the way, like the way to the street, down the road, the path, or maybe in our case, the journey. There are a number of metaphorical ones. They derive from the fact that one on a public path becomes known and his goals and purposes are revealed by the road to take. Like when Christ says, let your light shine. Let your path shine. Most important is a sense of God's purpose and will. So for example, Moses wanted to get closer to and know more about God. In Exodus 33, he prayed that if he found grace in God's sight, to show him his way. Not so much as just his truth, but also his ways, the way of God. That's what Moses wanted to know. He had open mind for that. And another such metaphorical one is found in Job 21, where Job noticed the wicked people of his time, that many said to God to depart from them, as they did not desire to know his way. Job was trying to convince the people to follow God, but they wouldn't. In fact, they refused to follow the way of God. So let's look at a few examples in the New Testament, beginning again back in Matthew chapter 7, referred to as the way. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verses 13. Christ is introducing that it is one's conduct and attitude that one must have to belong to his way. It used to be the Pharisees and the high priest's way. They were the leaders at that time. They were to follow their words, their interpretation of scriptures, their way. But Christ was correcting that path of the Pharisees, because they were becoming corrupted, and they were changing that path to Christ. And of course, no longer straight. It's crooked path. That's what Christ was trying to correct and deal with. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus was pointing out that one does have a choice of which way they want to go. But one leads to destruction or possibly eternal death. And of course, his way, the way of Christ, leads to eternal life. Now, using a gate as a metaphor, Christ may have been referring to the ancient cities of that time. They were surrounded with walls, and to get into the city, you enter through these gates. Some of these gates connected to great avenues in the city. They were broad, which is enticing, like these get-rich-quick schemes. A whole bunch of them out there, with gambling and other vices. And of course, what kind of path does that lead to? Destruction. What Christ just talked about. Then Jesus points out a narrow gate, which is more difficult to go through. And few would have seen them entering through it. But such a narrow gate leads where? Of course, eternal life. That path toward Christ, to Christ. This is why it can be difficult for many new brethren who come into the church. It's a different way of life. It's a different way of worshiping for many. It was for me. I came into the church probably in my late 20s, early 30s. And I had background of Baptist church and Protestant church. So I'll come in here learning about the holy days, clean and unclean foods and so forth, let alone the Sabbath. It's pretty much all new to me. But I try to keep an open mind, and maybe my conversion was a lot easier for maybe many people. But it was a different way of life, getting used to it. It seemed like it took me not so much months, but probably years, especially the feast. I remember eating out for the first time in a restaurant with some other brethren there in Tri-City, Eastern Washington, and had a meal, and I remember I couldn't eat unclean food, you know, no pork or anything like that, so I ordered clam chowder. Got a little nudge here, and he goes, "Eric, that's not clean." Oh, okay, so I try to stay neutral and order a salad instead. But that was my favorite pizza at the time was, you know, Canadian bacon and pineapple. So I had a mindset for that. And it was a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of a change, but I seemed to adapt pretty good. I tried to keep an open mind because I wanted to stay on that path, that way to Christ. Now, to complement what Matthew said, let's turn to John. So let's look at John's gospel here. John chapter 14. Christ was telling about the way to salvation, to eternal life, and of course the kingdom of God, which can be summed up in this scripture. Some Bibles even have the word way capitalized. John 14, verses 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First thing Christ says, "I am the way." First word. So let's break down this verse. Christ says, "I am the way." The way he's referring to is to his Father. It's by a defined path. That path means obedience and also a way of life. It can be tough and challenging for many. The second one Christ mentions is truth. The way to the truth. Not deception or false prophets, but the answers to mankind. Probably why he had to do a lot of corrections of the Pharisees. Their truth wasn't exactly in their hearts. And the third one is life. He is that's a gimme. I mean, he's the way to eternal life. Plain and simple. Let's go back to Acts. Let's look at an early label for this small group of believers. Acts chapter 9. It was during the time of Saul, once again for his conversion, he was still threatening the disciples of Christ. But Saul, before he was named Paul, had to get authorization to legally carry out his threats and take any of them prisoners. So in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, or to capitalize now, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So that way was an identifying marker, most likely for Christ's followers. In this case, not so much from the Roman side, but from the Pharisees, from the Jewish side. The expression "the way" refers at times to a way of life. From a moral and spiritual viewpoint, Paul saw such variations of Judaism, since the way or the sect was closely related to the synagogues that Saul or Paul was familiar with. He probably felt the sect was polluting and changing what has been established for centuries. That's probably why he, along with a lot of the Pharisee leaders, were angered at this new sect. They were changing some of the customs that they grew up with or known about for centuries. Of course, it wasn't until Paul's conversion when he kind of seen the errors of his way. Luke shows throughout Acts how he used this term of the way as an identifier mark of this new sect that followed the teachings of our Lord and Savior. That's how the Paul and the Pharisees and all of them identifying who and what sect they were referring to. Now let's jump back to Acts 24 for my last scripture. Acts 24. We now come to a time in Paul's life where he, as well as those who claim to follow the way, are being persecuted. Since Paul's conversion, he's now before Felix to make his defense. Felix may even tremble or was scared of Paul's preaching, but controlled that fear, kept Paul prisoner. Felix probably understood and knew the Jewish law and about the Pharisees. Yet Paul himself was now identifying himself with this new movement, this new way. Acts 24, verses 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Then he goes on and describes what he believes in, which is not much different from what the Pharisees believe in. So he's trying to tell himself how he can identify as, even though he's a new sect or part of this new sect, it's not much different from what they already believe in anyway. But again, notice that here in Acts, the way is capitalized. Luke, being a follower of this new movement himself, is identifying himself with this new sect as being legitimate, since Roman law allows every nation to worship its own deity. That's how Rome helped keep control of the people. At least allow some flexibility on the people to worship the way they've always worshipped. So in that, Paul is claiming protection under this law. This is why he mentioned worship the God of his ancestors. We continue reading on through those verses. He is pointing out that this sect, referred to as the way, is not much different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which they themselves are considered a sect, if you want to look at it that way. And since they are looked at that way, they too are also protected under Roman law. So Paul is claiming that this new sect, this new following, they should have the same situation. Jump down to verse 22 on Acts 24. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Notice Felix's position on this new sect. He identified them as the way. So he probably knew about this new movement. He probably even knew and even seen some of the worship practices that this sect, this new movement was doing, let alone similar to the Pharisees, the way they worship. So it kind of leads to that Felix may have known more about this Christian movement than what the local Jewish leaders may have told him. So he's not totally ignorant. So notice there in verse 22 that he refers to the same movement as the way. Yet we read earlier in chapter 26 that Agrippa referred to Paul's sect as Christian. These two distinct identifying traits, one from a paganistic Roman's point of view, and of course the other within the movement itself, how they identify themselves. This movement or sect was unique to the rest of the religious world. The phrase "the way" is not used as an allegory to the sect, but as their own identification. Just as we use the United Church of God as our identification. That identification used in Acts was the oldest designation of the Christian church for itself. It was a term used to identify brethren of the various churches in the region that believed and followed Christ's example. So brethren, don't let such labels get to you. Being of the elected ones is the first step for our journey to the ways of God's righteousness and kingdom. As Peter said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner."